If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure that you receive a copy of God's Word. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 17 today, and if you have been with us regularly, you know we've just completed our study of the book of Deuteronomy. After Easter, we'll move on to a new series, but it would be helpful today, I thought, to take a look at one place where Moses, the author of Deuteronomy, and the one who really helped to form Israel into the nation, he's the father of his nation, as it were, he appears here on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And you'll notice that, of course, today we have a little bit less time, but one bit of good news as we look at this passage is, you see, it didn't take the disciples long to see the glory of Jesus. And it won't take us long to see the glory of Jesus either if we would simply give attention to his word. So let's do that, but let's pray before we read it. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes so that we would see Jesus today in brand new ways. Lord, it may be that there are people here who have known Jesus Christ for decade upon decade upon decade, and we pray that he would be lifted up and that he would shine anew today in their eyes. There may be others, Lord, who have never seen Jesus in his glory, and we pray that if that's the case, that you would give them the delight, the pure joy of seeing and knowing Jesus. Lord, whatever you intend to accomplish, we pray that you would give us grace that we might have ears to hear your word now today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. We are a people who love to compare things. If you filled out a bracket for the NCAA tournament, you love to compare things in advance to say which team is going to be better in a particular matchup. And then, of course, as you watch this unfold, you may be elated with joy if you're an Oregon Ducks fan, for instance, or if you're a Boilermaker, you were watching a game on Thursday, and you realize that even though the Cubs may have won the World Series, not everything is possible. And there's just great disappointment. Your heart is weighed down, and you realize that by comparison, that what you've put your hope in is, it's not there. It doesn't satisfy. It cannot perform in the moment of need. And we do this in life as well. We look at things and we ask, what is it that is going to make me happy? What is it that's going to take away my pain? What is it that's going to make me satisfied and fulfilled? Where is it that I am going to find my joy? And so we have marketers who are telling us to compare one detergent with all the others so that your clothes can be shining and bright. We have those who are telling you to shop the rest and then come and buy the best. And as we compare things, we recognize that there are differences. If you've ever only had ice milk and then you try ice cream, you realize that you've been cheated. For how long? Ever how long you've been eating the stuff that is inferior? You've gone from dial-up to high-speed internet, and you sit in absolute awe as page after page loads. We know when we find something that is superior. And as we make these choices in life, as we look at what is it that's going to satisfy, we're called here in the book of Matthew to make a comparison. For the disciples, they were to make a comparison between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. They're called in this moment, among other things, to begin to see what it is that is really worthwhile. So we want to begin by just seeing this comparison that we're invited to in this passage that's going to cause us to see what is it that ultimately is going to fulfill us as we go through life. So as we look at this, you see, first of all, there is a deliberate comparison. If you know the story of Moses, he went up Mount Sinai and he received the law of God there. And what is it that we see happening here? Well, after 6 days, Jesus takes with him three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Why these three? We're not exactly sure. He has selected these three for particular and special experiences, as we've seen at other points in the gospel. But now he leads them up the mountain. This would have begun to evoke various times when God met his people through history on a high mountain. And then we don't know where this mountain is, but it's somewhere there in Galilee. And as he's there, verse 2 tells us that Jesus was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. This again would have evoked memories of the story of Moses as he met God there on Mount Sinai, and God tucked him away in a cleft of the rock, and God showed his glory to Moses. And when God showed his glory to Moses, Moses then eventually went down the mountain, and people saw Moses' face radiant. But one of the things that happens as we consider the story of Moses, you remember that as he came down the mountain, the glory began to fade from his face. The same thing would happen as he would go meet God in the tabernacle. His face would be radiant. But then over time, that glory would begin to fade. And so he covered himself with a veil so that people wouldn't see the fading glory. With Jesus, we see that this glory radiates from himself. Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, and he has cloaked his glory. He has emptied himself, as Philippians chapter 2 says. And now here on the mountain, there's a bit of a memory evoked of Moses, but we see some differences. We'll see more as we move on. We see more of the comparison in verse 3 here as there appeared to them, that is to the disciples, Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, how did they know that it's Moses and Elijah? We don't know. Were they wearing name tags? We don't know. Did they announce themselves? Did Jesus say hello to them and call them by name? Was Elijah there in his chariot that had taken him to glory without death? Or was Moses standing there with the tablets in his hands? We don't know. But what we do know is that the disciples recognized them. And Peter goes on then here in verse 4 to make the comparison that is being invited. Peter says to Jesus, he recognizes something special is happening here. He says, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents for you here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And as that happens, we see there's this great cloud that appears and God speaks from heaven. And what we see out of the gate here is that we're not only called to make a comparison, but we see that the Lord himself demolishes any similarity as we make this comparison. There is no comparison between Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Peter says, let's put them all on equal footing. We'll give them all a tabernacle. We'll give them all a tent. We'll give honor to Jesus. But they failed at this point to see Jesus for who he really was. And you and I can do the same thing very, very easily. We look at the scripture, we look at the testimony of history, and we say, yeah, Jesus is a pretty good guy. He's a prophet. He's one of value. We should listen to him. But the disciples, Peter in particular here, he puts Jesus on par with Moses and with Elijah. And when we begin to look to other things in this world for our source of hope and joy, whether it would be particular products that we would buy, health care that we would seek out, whether it would be diet programs that we look to, clothing, wardrobe, vehicles, homes, perhaps political participation, seeking to do good in the lives of other people, supporting our community, all of these things ultimately fail just like Moses did. Moses died. Elijah's ministry came to an end. And the Lord demolishes this equality in the comparison as the Father speaks. You've heard it said there are no dumb questions. Well, that might be true, but there are some really dumb answers. And Peter is in the middle of giving a really dumb answer. And if you look here at verse 5, it says, he was still speaking when? Here's Peter sputtering at the mouth. He's giving his assessment of the situation. And God the Father breaks in. And he gives us this assessment. He says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Here's the language that comes from the Old Testament from Psalm 2, God's only begotten Son. Language from Isaiah chapter 42, which spoke of the suffering servant who was to come, the one in whom God's soul delights. God the Father is saying, here is my Son who is from eternity past. My delight is in him. We just saw a baptism here this morning. And as Jonathan was baptized, we did not hear a voice that came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because God is not well pleased in Jonathan, because he is born a sinner. And he will commit actual sins through the course of his life. Moses failed God. He struck the rock in anger. Elijah doubted the Lord. He went pouting off to Mount Sinai after the encounter on Mount Carmel, and these committed many other sins as well. They were ones in whom God was not well pleased. There is only one person who has ever walked the face of the earth in whom God the Father is well pleased, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ, and he wanted the disciples to see it, and he wants you to see it right now. This is the glory of Jesus, that he is well pleasing in the Father's sight. And as we compare Jesus and Moses, one of the things that we begin to see is that if we really understand Moses and we understand him for the good guy that he is and all the good that he did, we have to recognize that Moses only has value insofar as he was pointing to Jesus Christ. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The anticipation was that there was going to come another prophet like Moses, only this one was going to be perfect. And the people were to listen to him. If Peter was to rightly assess Moses, he was going to find that all of Moses' value came in that he pointed to Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, Moses was faithful as a servant, but Jesus, Hebrews tells us, was faithful as a son in God's house, qualitatively different than Moses. Jesus, in reflecting in John chapter 6 upon Moses' role, he's arguing with the Pharisees and he tells them, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, like they thought. You see, their trust was in Moses, but they were forgetting that Moses failed and he died. Jesus said, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread from heaven, it was my Father who gave you bread from heaven. And he goes on then to say that I am the bread of life sent from the Father. Jesus is everything that Moses was anticipating. And if we want to rightly understand Jesus, we've got to read Moses. And if we want to rightly understand Moses, we've got to see that he was pointing to Jesus. And our response needs to be like that of Philip and Nathanael. When Philip ran to his brother Nathanael and he says, "We have found the one of whom Moses in the law spoke along with the prophets." These pale, you see, in comparison to Jesus. Moses cannot satisfy, which is what the Jews even today are missing if they do not come to Jesus Christ by faith. They've missed what the Father wants us to see of Jesus here in this place. And if we're invited to compare Jesus to Moses and to everyone and everything else in the world, and if we see the Father telling us, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," get your eyes off of the world and off of mere men to solve your problems, and get your eyes on the glorious Jesus, then what is the implication for us? Well, the implication is given to us here at the end of the Father's words. Listen to him. Now, we're told that when the disciples heard and saw all of this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. They didn't want to listen because they couldn't listen. They were so taken with the glory of Jesus, and they came to understand that there's no comparison. How is it that they would be able to listen to Jesus? Well, we see what it is that happens. Jesus enters into their space. Jesus comes to his disciples. And we know and we understand the discomfort that there can be when our space is invaded as people come to us. But this is what Jesus does. He comes to his disciples who are bowed down. And we're told that he laid his hand on them. And he said to them, "Have no fear." The glory of God, brothers and sisters, is absolutely terrifying when we rightly understand it. And what we need to understand is that the only way for us to comprehend it is if God comes to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, and he reaches out and he touches us and he gives us his word saying, "Have no fear." And Jesus is still doing the same kind of thing. The disciples, they looked up. They saw no one but Jesus only. Moses and Elijah raised from the dead, or whatever it is that God did in this particular situation. He raised them up, but then he took them away so that the disciples saw no one but Jesus only. And Jesus is still reaching out to touch people and to change them and to cause them to listen to him today. He's still doing it. And when Jesus reaches into your life and he touches you, what is it that you need to hear? Well, we so often need to hear what we don't want to hear. Because what was the context here? In chapter 16, Peter had confessed Jesus as the Christ, and then Jesus had foretold his death and his resurrection, and Peter, of course, had challenged him on that. Jesus says, "No, I'm going to die." And he says, "I'm going to go to the cross and then be raised." And he tells Peter that what is involved in your calling is going to be suffering for my name's sake, and that if you're going to be my disciple, you are going to be one who suffers. We're told that here in this text, when Jesus was on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, they were doing what? They were talking. And as we look at the book of Luke, we see what they were talking about. They were talking about Jesus' departure, or his exodus, his going to the cross. Is this part of why Peter stood up and began to speak, saying, "Let's build three tents"? Maybe. We know that Peter was averse to suffering just like you and I are. And God the Father cuts Peter off in the middle of that. And he says, now you listen to my son. And what his son tells us is that the only way for us to be made right with God is if the glorious Jesus goes to the cross and bears God's wrath for us. The only way for us to be united to Jesus is even in his sufferings and in his death. And we need to be ready to listen to that as his people, because so often what we long for is glory without suffering. And God is here to tell you today that if you see the glory of Jesus, then what is connected to that is suffering that he endured, and it is suffering that you are and will endure as well. But this vision was given, this comparison was given, so that Jesus might be encouraged, first of all, and so that the disciples might be encouraged, and so that we also might be encouraged. Because here we see God the Father, who has enjoyed perfect fellowship with Jesus from eternity past, speaking from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you and I know that we love it when our loved ones remind us of their love for us. How much it means when a husband says to his wife, "I love you," or a wife to her husband, or parents to their children, or children to their siblings. And that's what Jesus heard here in this instance. He heard the Father's love, and then it was, as we're told in Hebrews, because of the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's now seated at the Father's right hand. It was because he was strengthened here by these words of the Father, reminded of the Father's eternal love, that he was able then to suffer, and he was able to keep his eye on the joy that was to come, even through the suffering. And this is what we are called to as well. All of the disciples who saw Jesus in his glory in this kind of way and had their eyes opened, they were transformed and they were made willing to suffer. The disciples who saw this, they record this in their writings. John says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John knew and had experienced the glory of Jesus Christ, and what he recognized came out of that is that God had come to man, full of grace for sinners. And John wanted to communicate that, full of truth by which we might live. And then Peter, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. He writes about it in even greater detail. He reflects, this is found on page 1018 if you have one of the church's Bibles. It says in verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And then get this, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter is writing to saints who had not seen Jesus in his glory this way. But he says, because we have seen it, and because Jesus has gone to the cross and to the grave, and he has been raised, and he's seated at the Father's right hand, we have something more sure than even to hear Jesus' words with our own ears. We have the prophetic word. We have the inscripturated word. And God the Father said to his disciples that day, you want to know the glory of God? You want to know what it is to be beloved of God? Listen to him. And here is where we have the words of Jesus, sometimes inspired and written through Moses to point to Jesus. Sometimes the words that Jesus spoke in the flesh, other times words of men like John and Peter who gave witness to Jesus. But the whole of the scripture speaks of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, when he saw Jesus in his glory there on the Damascus Road, recognized by the grace of God that there was something more in Jesus than anything else this world had to offer, such that he was able to write to the Philippians later and say, "Indeed, I count everything loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom he was willing to suffer the loss of all things." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is gloriously triumphant. He excels all others. He is your only hope in life and in death. And he is given for you, and he comes to you full of grace and truth. And if you want to be transformed, if you want to see his holiness and be like him, then you need to heed his word. And you need to know it's going to come with suffering. You're going to be mocked by the world. You're going to be set aside. You're going to be those who have to put to death sin that you love and deny yourself and take up your cross daily. And this is a life of suffering to which Jesus calls you. And that's why the Father, because of that, says, "Listen to him." Because yes, the suffering is real, but the glory is even more real because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brothers and sisters, listen to him. As Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And the only way for you to gain which cannot be lost is to listen to your Savior through his word. The only way for you to do that is to be in his word." We heard, of course, from Grace in her testimony that reading God's word alone does not save. But did you notice that the saving message, that which did save her, came through the word and would not have been hers apart from it? And so we, as the people of God, if we're going to suffer well, we're going to keep our eyes fixed on the glory, need God's word, which is why it's often been said, Bibles that are falling apart usually belong to people who aren't. And it's true. It's because those people are listening to him. So brothers and sisters, compare Jesus with the rest of the world, and then hear the words of his Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Lord, give us ears to hear, we pray, because we confess that our hearts are so easily distracted. They're so easily taken by the shimmering things of this world and the promises of mere men. But Lord, lift our eyes to see the glory of Jesus. Open our eyes to listen to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.